It is an honor and a pleasure to be back with y'all. And I can use the word finally, I believe. I hope that as time went on and as paths went the way they went, that I would be back here much sooner and perhaps on a more permanent basis. But the Lord leads us in ways that we don't always understand, but He, I have found in my experience, leads us in the right way, in the ways that we need to go, even if we don't understand them at the time. But it is a wonderful pleasure and an honor to be back here with you. I told the brethren I was leaving Allentown, or not Allentown, but Coventry Hills where I was at. I said, I hate to go. I hate to go because I hate to leave them behind. There's some great and wonderful people there at that congregation. I do look forward to seeing them again. But I look forward to going because I get to see y'all again. And I'm going to hate to leave because I've got to leave y'all behind. Now, the solution would be if either they would come down here, if y'all would head up there, that would be my preference. But unfortunately, I do not think that is going to happen. So I do look forward to a day when we will all meet again. And we will all be together in heaven with our God Most High. I look forward to that greatly. But I do appreciate the time I have with you here on God's green earth. If you would, open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22. I want us to take a look at the idea of sin today. I want us to understand, as we look at the idea of sin, I want us to understand what it costs us. I want us to understand what it is. I want us to understand what it does to this world. I want us to consider briefly its solution and what it calls us to. Because, you see, I was talking with a friend of mine, a fellow preacher, a little while back. I was discussing a Bible class I was working on as we were going through the book of John with him. And he suggested, he said, you know what you need to do? He said, you need to stop and take some time to look at the crucifixion from the medical aspect. I said, well, that's not exactly what I'm planning and necessarily trying to do as I go through this class. He said, yes. He says, but I think we sometimes need a reminder because, you know, we talk about the cross a lot. And that's important. But sometimes we get kind of over-familiar with ideas. And I'm not trying to say that, you know, don't spend too much time in your Bibles because it's bad for you. But sometimes, as we familiarize ourselves to a concept, to a certain point, we kind of forget sometimes the impact of that idea, the impact of that concept. As we speak of the idea that Jesus was crucified day in and day out, I hope that idea is regularly on our minds. Sometimes the force of that, the reality of what happened to Him, the depth of appreciation, as Kevin was bringing out to us there at the Lord's table this morning, for what He suffered for us, sometimes we lose that by our over-familiarity. And we need to remember that sometimes. And as we consider sin today, I want us to consider, because I think it's something we talk about sin a lot, but sometimes we forget how bad it really is. And so first off, let's consider first off the cost of sin and the basic ways that we often understand. First off, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let's take a look at verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22, very simple statement here by Paul. He says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. We understand that one of the consequences of sin is physical death. A lot of people, as they look at this world and look at this life, say it's not right. People aren't meant to die. In a sense, they're right. When God made this earth, when He designed it originally, when He placed man in the garden, He placed there in the midst of the garden the tree of life. That was there for us. Death is not a natural thing, but it is a consequence of man bringing sin into this world. Sin has cost us our lives. It has brought mortality upon us. Furthermore, we consider the idea expanded in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, a verse that should be very familiar to us all concerning sin. He says here in verse 23, as he explores the idea of our slaveness, our servitude, whether it be to righteousness or to sin, he says, if we make ourselves slaves of sin, the wages of sin is what? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And the idea of death here is not simply the idea of physical death, that we must all depart, that we must all leave behind this physical flesh which we bear and wait the resurrection and the judgment. But he is talking here about spiritual death. This death is contrast to what? Eternal life. He's talking about eternal damnation. The eternal ruin, the eternal loss of a soul. These are the consequences. These are the cost of sin. But as we explore the idea of sin, let us consider a little bit what it is. what sin is. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. John breaks it down for us in perhaps the simplest of ways as we describe what sin is. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, John has this to say. He says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness," or a transgression of the law, if you're reading the King James. Sin is when we break. Sin is when we defy. Sin is when we go against the very laws and commandments of God Most High. And that's a very important concept for us to consider. Why? Because, if you will, pop back with me a second back into the book of Matthew. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. Because here we're going to see a very important concept concerning the law of God pointed out to us. And it helps us to understand just how bad sin really is. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 37. Here, this is in the instance where Jesus is asked, as they are kind of trying to find things against Him, He's asked, well, what is the great commandment? You know, if there's a one that's tops, what is that commandment which is tops? What is that commandment which is best? And so Jesus responds to this individual, and He says to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." He says, you need to love God with every inch and fiber of your being. That's a great commandment. But He says, this is the first and great commandment, and what? And the second is like it. There's another one tied to it. There's another one that is also important for you to recognize. That second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. To love God with every inch and fiber of your being, to love your fellow man as yourself. What is that, Lord? He says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You see, sin is a transgression of the law. And the law is founded upon, it hangs upon, it stands upon love. Our love for our God who created us, who made us, who sustained us, who provides for us our every need, both physical and spiritual. And our love for our fellow man. Those who were like us, made in the image of God. Those who, like us, God loves and cares for and provides for. Those who inhabit this earth together with us. The law is founded on love. And you see, when we sin, we transgress the law. And when we transgress the law, we fail to act in a loving way. When we transgress the law, you see, sin is, as you look through the Scriptures, it is inherently selfish. It is inherently inconsiderate of our fellow man and of our God. When we sin, we do so selfishly. We do so without love for God, and we do so without love for our fellow man. And I want us to take some time to consider, because as we read through the Scriptures, as we look through the multitude of examples left for us, we have a lot of examples. We have examples for us that are good examples, examples we should follow after. We have examples that are sometimes those negative examples. Examples which are there as warnings to help steer us clear. And as we go through and as we look at those, it's so easy for us sometimes to criticize as we behold some of those infamous moments of history that the Bible records for us. It's so easy to sit there and say, what was David ever thinking when he went off with Bathsheba? What could have possessed him? How is it that Israel, as they walked those 40 years through the wilderness, enjoying the provisions of God, that they would turn around and spit in His face time and time again with their faithlessness? And it's so easy for us to see that and say that sometimes. And yet, brethren, I believe we need to turn those same discerning lives on ourselves. We need to consider our own lives in that mindset. We need to turn those eyes upon our own lives and consider, because when we sin, and when we transgress the law of God founded and built upon love for our God and for our fellow man, I believe we commit the same manner of atrocities. We do the same kind of damage. We show the same manner of faithlessness in our own lives. And how many times as we go through our lives, brethren, how many times as we consider some of these examples, let us consider that perhaps we have stood in their shoes and done, if you will, the deeds that they have done. How many times have we done perhaps as Nabal did, as David sent his men there before him, said, we've been out here, we've been wandering, we've been working and laboring here in the kingdom, and we have kept your shepherds, and guess what? We need some provisions, and we know you have the provisions. But Nabal, being a selfish and being a foolish man, turned aside the needy because of his own selfishness. And brethren, how often has our selfishness caused us to fail to provide when we were full able for the needs of those round about us? How often have we perhaps praised the work of the Good Samaritan as we watched him from the other side of the road as we passed by? How many times have we done that and left people in need because of our selfishness? How many times have we, as David, sent our own Urias to suffer and to die to keep our secrets and to try and hide our sins as we obscure them from the sight of others or attempt to do so to escape its consequences? How many times do we cause others to suffer for that? How many times, as we look back at the atrocities of the Bible, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, for his ambitions, for his fear that a nation would be too great, ordered the children of the Jews there slain? Or as Herod, for his fear of this king who was to be born, would order the children of his day to be slain? Brethren, how often do our children die for our ambitions? How often do we sacrifice them to our ambitions? How often do we neglect them because we have things or deeds or desires that are more weighty, more important than seeing that they have the things that they need, that they have a proper upbringing, that they have a mother and father to bring them up in the Lord? How often are they sacrificed for our worldly ambitions? How many times in our lust have Joseph's and Dinah's and Tamar's and Bathsheba's been sacrificed for our perverted pleasure? How often are they sacrificed because we could not contain our own lust as others did not? It causes people to suffer. How many times as we go through our lives, as we enjoy the company of our friends, of our loved ones, our brothers and sisters in Christ even, how many times do we play the part of Judas and betray them? How many times do we fail to be there for them when they need us? How many times do we stick the knife into their backs rather than being the helping hand they need? We need to consider this because we do betray at times. How many times have we sacrificed Nabal, if you will, for our gain? How many Abels suffer at our hands when our envy or when our anger get a hold of us and we do not contain or do not control it? How many times have we been like faithless Israel? How many times have we, the recipients of God's love, His mercy, of His provisions day by day in our lives, turned our lips in scorn to Him as if He had somehow failed us? You see, when we sin and when we transgress and when we fall after the similitude, maybe we don't see perhaps directly, maybe we don't see immediately the kind of consequences, the depth of result maybe that these get. But guess what? As we go through our lives and as we sin and as we transgress, that law of love, I guarantee you, we are leaving behind us a trail of bodies. We are leaving behind us a trail of people with broken bones, with scars, people maimed by our sins. And guess what? Just as much as we leave behind us those broken and scarred and maimed, we carry our own broken bones and our own scars and our own injuries. Sometimes from the sins of others, yes, we suffer for that sometimes. And a lot of times for our own sins. Sin hurts people. Sin destroys this world. It ruins nations. It tears apart families. It devastates lives. And brethren, I think when we consider sin and what it does even just here in this world, even its consequences just here and now, brethren, it is no wonder that there is a God in heaven who says there comes a day when He will judge. That there comes a day when men will give an answer for the deeds that they have done. That there will come a day when each and every one of us, when you and I will stand before the judgment seat and give an answer for the deeds done in the flesh, whether secretly or openly, as Solomon points out at the conclusion of Ecclesiastes. There will come a day when you and I will have to give an answer when all the Uriahs we have sent to die for our sins, when all those who have suffered for our lies or for our lust, when all the Abels who suffered at our hands for our hatred or for our envy, when they will stand up and God will hear their cause and hear their case, and justice will finally and fully and righteously be meted out. Sin is a terrible thing. I thank God that for all the terribleness of sin, that God still loves us, that God still cares for us, that God does not desire to stand before us and pass that sentence of sin onto us, realizing just how awful what we have done is and realizing just how awful a consequence we deserve for our sins. In Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah points out that when Christ died on that cross, as we remembered earlier, as He suffered there on that cross, as He suffered the beatings, the mockings, the scourging, as they ran the nails through His hands and His feet, when they whipped the flesh off of His back with that scourge, you see, He suffered those things. He was bruised for our iniquities. The Son of God did no evil when He was here. He has done no evil, but He was bruised for our iniquities. He was crushed for our transgressions. And with His stripes, we are healed. God gave Him for us, a sacrifice for us to satisfy the justice, because justice must be satisfied for the evil that has been done and for the terror that sin has wrought on this earth. Justice must be satisfied. But He sought to satisfy it in Christ. And He sought to give us a chance, to give us grace and to give us mercy in that Christ. But that calls us to something, brother. Turn with me, if you will, lastly, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Peter has this to say. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that was in the world through lust. That is the corruption which comes by sin, which our lust draws us to. He says, we've escaped that. We've become partakers of the divine nature because we've escaped that. And He says then, therefore, in verse 5, but also for this very reason, because we've escaped lust, because we've escaped its desire, because we've escaped its consequences through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we should give all diligence, give every effort to add to our faith virtue, to add to our virtue knowledge, to our knowledge self-control, to our self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. And He says that if we go on in these, what we often call Christian graces, if we grow in these things, if these are yours, He says in verse 8, and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, if you grow in these ways, you will be a fruitful servant of God. But what does He say in verse 9? For he who lacks these things, for the one who lacks the diligence to grow in them, for the one who lacks virtue, for the one who lacks knowledge, the one who lacks self-control, the one who lacks perseverance, the one who lacks godliness, the one who lacks brotherly kindness, the one who does not have love, and sin is never a loving thing. The one who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to the point of blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. If we do not go on in these ways, if we do not grow in the way that Christ would have us, to grow up into the fullness of the image of Christ, Him who fills all in all, when we do not grow in that, we have forgotten sin and just how bad it is, how ruinous it has been to our lives, how we have damaged our families and our nations, our friends, our loved ones, our neighbors, who we are to love as ourselves. We forget that we've damaged this world. And we forget the demand that justice makes on sin, that it must be satisfied, that justice must be done. And we've forgotten the Christ who sacrificed, who suffered the full weight of justice, not because he had done wrong, but to take that penalty away from us, that instead we might have mercy, that instead we might have grace, and that instead we might have life. And so I plead with you as you go on forward from this day, never forget. Never forget what sin is, that is a transgression of God's law. Never forget that God's law being founded on love, that when we sin, we are without love for God and without love for our fellow man. Never forget, though we sometimes may miss it, we see it in the lives of those in the Bible, but we forget it sometimes in our own lives. Never forget how bad you're hurting yourself and those round about you, and destroying this world you live in, and the God that you love and serve, or should love and serve. Never forget the Christ who suffered for you. Never forget to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to put those evil ways of that former lust behind you. As we're here today, we always strive to offer the invitation. Why offer an invitation? Because, as Paul recognizes in his Roman epistle, that all have sinned. We've all succumbed to our lust at some point, and we've all brought hurt and harm and damage into this world, and we all stand awaiting a judgment which most certainly will come. And we will stand, if we stand in those sins, condemned in the sight of God, ready to suffer the full weight of justice for that evil. We stand in need of a Savior, Jesus Christ. And the good news of the gospel is that one came to suffer the penalty of sin for us. And that if we would believe on Him, believe in His name, believe that Jesus is, as John says at the end of his epistle there, or at the end of his gospel, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that we might have life through His name. That we might come to God through repentance, through a heart that says, I recognize the evil that I have done in my life. I recognize the damage I have done. I recognize the wrong I have done to you and to my fellow man, and I no longer desire to live in it, but to serve you and to follow after rather than the ways of lust, to live in the ways of love. To be willing to confess Christ as our Lord and Savior, to confess Him before men that He might confess us before our Father who is in heaven, and to submit ourselves to Him in baptism according to all the authority of heaven, the authority of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. To be there plunged beneath the water, to be there cleansed by the blood of Christ, ready to give the answer of a clean conscience toward God. And if you're here today, a member of the body of Christ, and you have ceased to be diligent, if you have ceased to grow in the ways which God would have you to grow, come again in repentance. Come to Him with prayer and confession. And I can tell you what, if you are willing to again walk in the light as He is in the light, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If there is any way that Christ can help you, please come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.